Turn to Luke 17. Verse 12. Now I want to finish up the solas today with Sola Deo Gloria. I know you all are Latin experts. So this is to the glory of God alone. Luke 17, verse 12. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voice, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9? Where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Let's pray. Well, what a day for these men who were ostracized and cast out of society because of something they had nothing to do with. It just they got from your sovereign choice. And so they're lepers. And yet, Lord, one of them was helped a whole lot more, it seems, than the others, although they all were healed. And Lord, when it gets down to it, many times people are looking for your blessing, but not you. They don't want you. They want your blessing. They want your healing, but not your life over them. They don't want to love you. They want you to love them and have it stop there. I pray, Lord, as we look again now to this, we want our hearts to be right and give you all the glory for our salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The least favorite part of a movie. What part is that? Do you ever say, "I just can't wait till this movie get over so we can get to the credits that run at the end"? It's the least favorite part. They even started putting outtakes in. If you notice that, if you ever watch a movie, you get to that where all the list of names are going, and then they'll pop something in that's an outtake to keep you thinking maybe there's going to be one of those while those names are going by, so you get to see all those names. I still don't know what a gaffer is. You see that in the list. Head gaffer. Well, that must be something necessary. Because without those people, apparently, the movie does not get made. And by the looks of the list, last I counted, I tried to count, it takes about just a little short of a zillion people to make a movie. It just goes on forever. The credits. But without those people doing whatever it is that they're doing, costumes or whatever, the movie doesn't get made. So they're very important. Credit, such as what you get at the end of a movie, is another name for glory. When we say soli deo gloria, we're speaking about who gets the credit for our salvation. Those who worked on the movie get credit for their work. Soli Deo Gloria means God alone gets credit for our salvation. Have I told you the story of the young preacher? I can't remember if I have. Young preacher preached and did pretty well, I guess. And an elderly lady at the end of the service said, What a wonderful, wonderful sermon that was. And the young preacher humbly said, well, it wasn't me, it was the Lord. And she said, well, it wasn't that good. So, you know, you're being humble, you're giving glory to God. Well, that's what credit is. Likewise, if the movie's bad, well, then those at the end of the movie who are given credit actually are being blamed. They're getting the dishonor. But if a producer or a director or even stars are accustomed to successful blockbuster movies, there's another type of credit, another type of glory that we emphasize. And that is that their character, they have an air about them, they have an aura about them. They are movie stars or star directors or producers. Glory also means that in a different context. It means the manifestation of greatness and brilliance and splendor. So credit and also splendor. Hebrews 1:3 says of Jesus, he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. God is a glorious being. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples saw a bit of that. It is the light, the emanation, the glory, the wonder of the nature of God. So we turn today to the last of the solas. The reformers were very crystal clear here that our salvation is to the glory of God alone. Some people write, they write books, they write papers. And lately we've heard a lot about plagiarism. Have you kept up with that? If you're a student at Harvard and you plagiarize, you get kicked off. If you're the president of Harvard and plagiarize, well, then you don't. But plagiarism is taking someone else's work as your own. Something that someone else researched, something that someone else looked at and thought of and wrote down. Well, you take it up, and it's very popular with college kids to do this. Take it up, cut it out, paste in your paper, and, you know, you don't have to think as much about what you're writing. Well, a form of plagiarism, which this soli Deo Gloria addresses, is that there is not to be any shared credit with what God alone has done. We're not to plagiarize on God. Now the five solas, sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus, and now this today, sola Deo Gloria, they build on one another, leading to correcting a very common evil in the world. Now you would think, knowing the world as we know it, seeing the world as we see it, that the world would not be very confident of figuring a solution out. That they would be humble. How many of you are comforted if I tell you that right now the government's working on something to fix your problems? Oh, please stop, you say. But humanism is a belief that sinners have, that we have the capacity, the wisdom, the knowledge, the skill to make things better all by ourselves. There's secular humanism, optimistic humanism. There is even pessimistic humanism, which is closer to the truth. But the five solas correct this common evil of human confidence, humanism, that laps into works of righteousness and then works righteousness to be saved. And most of the world believes in some form that our salvation is based some part in our good deeds or our good decision or our good choice. So that once that is brought in, it leaks over everything very quickly. Some religions just outright state that you get to heaven by being good or better than bad. If you're good enough, you get to go. I mentioned last week the Roman Catholic thought is that you don't have to be perfect. You get to be so good, and then you can put the goodness that you have as change into the bank of merit, and then the Pope will give you merit out of that. So it just once it starts bad, it doesn't get any better. Others state that all you need to do is push God just a little bit to get him over the finish line. God wants to save. We got our Savior's waiting in the hymn book. You're right there on the edge. God is right there on the edge. He wants to save you. He just needs just a little bitty push, and you'll be saved. That's more the Southern Baptist heresy about this. Is that God's done everything he can do. He's just waiting for us. God just doesn't strike me as the waiting on us kind of God. And yet people think that he can't do anything until they just, push up. We had an ice storm kind of thing in Tryon when I was growing up. And we had a number of kids in the neighborhood, and I had a little basketball court out in the yard. And the ground was frozen. So we figured, what better time to play basketball than right now? It was slick. I mean, it was really slick. And I still have in my mind a memory, my friend Ken, he was up there playing. We all got together, and he was right on the edge. He was about to go over, and I was right next to him, and I could stop him, but I pushed him, and he went down. I was a criminal back then. Well, that's all. There's a lot of people thinking, well, we're right on the very edge, and it's an icy road, and all we have to do is push God a little bit, and he'll get to saving us. That slight push violates soli deo gloria. And the reformers are very insistent about this. That is all of God, all to his glory. There's a reason they emphasize the five of these. If you speak truth today, the reaction is generally something's wrong with you. You don't believe two men can get married and have a baby? Something's wrong with you. It's not the men and that philosophy. Well, when you speak about Jesus, you speak about even the Christian professors of Christ, that only God can do it and we have no part, and they think there's something wrong with you. But the reason these are emphasized is because they're the bedrock truth. They cannot be nullified or changed. It's impossible to be saved any other way than the way these five solas point out. And it brings glory to God alone. And it is to him all glory belongs. Well, let me, in the first point, say why these men had leprosy. The Bible uses physical diseases as a symbol of spiritual disease. In Isaiah, it talks about the whole heart is sick and the head is faint. For Israel, it's a spiritual sickness. But you see, he's using a bodily connection. And then later on, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one on its way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of our sin. By his stripes we're healed. That in that area, that's that part. Because when God shows that he can heal physical things, he is showing in that he is able to heal spiritual sickness. And people get sick. I mentioned Will Fogle wants to get out, wants to be able to go to church, but he can't get out. And you wonder, well, I wouldn't have made Will Fogle sick. But God has some purpose in that. I mean, he's just aging and unable to get around. Would Jesus revealed his power to heal all manner of illness. And that was as a vehicle to preach the gospel. If I could heal, we would have a whole lot more people in this church than we do right now. When the word got out that a bunch of bald men went into church and came out like Shaggy and Scooby-Doo, we'd have a bunch of men come. And, I mean, we'd have to have 6 or 8 services on a Sunday. Jesus drew people to himself by healing, by miracles. But that wasn't the point. All the people Jesus healed died. I mean, even Lazarus came back from the dead and died. Jesus, in showing the power to heal physical things, was drawing men to be spiritually healed. Even modern medicine can't heal the things that Jesus healed. People were blind and paralyzed and had leprosy and were deaf and couldn't speak, and the biggest one is they died. We can't stop that. We can't reverse that. Demon possession, that's still a thing. You think all the demons retired when Jesus was here after he left? There's still that. It extends all the way to the entire change of life and regeneration that we cannot do. The Holy Spirit does. And by showing his power to heal a body, he shows his power to heal a soul. That was the point. And here we have 10 leprous men standing at a distance from Jesus. Lepers had to stand at a distance because they were not able to have concourse with society. Leprosy is an infectious disease, as I understand it. You get it by contact from others. So if you have it, you can't be near others because you will give it to them. That's why there's orphanages in India. When the kids, I mentioned this before, when the kids get a certain age, they can pass it on. And when they get to that age, they have to go to an orphanage to keep from getting it from their parents who have it. So these people are distant. They're isolated. They're, in a sense, imprisoned in their own little area. When I was in the 8th grade, our teacher, Mrs. Gash, had a way of dealing with scoundrels. And she would tell those scoundrels to separate themselves from the class. We had a big closet in our room, and she would banish us to the closet. And yes, I was falsely accused several times and sent to the closet. And so in the closet, you are no longer allowed to have concourse, regular connections with your classmates. So this happens with lepers in the whole of their lives. They can stay with each other, but they can't be with the people that don't have leprosy. So they knew Jesus could help them. Verse 13, we're told Jesus entered a village in verse 12. And there were these 10 leprous men who stood at a distance. And they raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." People who are sick don't want to be sick. People who are cast off from society, they don't want to be cast offs. Who's going to help them? Nobody can help them. But Jesus can heal them. They know that. So they cry out. Now, this is where the people who believe that there's some credit to go to us when we're healed, really missed the boat. A lot of people believe, and as I've already explained, some to in part, that whatever God does for us, we have some part in helping. We start it. We say, "You can do it now, Lord." Whatever. So, what did these men do to bring about the outcome? One reason we have meritorious salvation, people who believe that you earn salvation by your works, is because people don't believe in total depravity. They don't believe we're all that bad. They believe we have some little nugget of goodness in us that we can choose God. There's a thing called prevenient grace, something I used to believe in. I was 2 or 3 years old, I forget. And prevenient grace is basically a belief that people have that says that God nullifies your original sin so that you can make an intelligent choice whether to choose God or not. Now, if you look for prevenient grace in the Bible, it's one good way to get through the whole Bible, but you'll never find it. It's actually saying, and different religions have a similar belief, is that God helps you to choose Him so that evangelism is meaningful. Otherwise, they see it as mockery to evangelize. Why evangelize someone if God's the one doing the choosing? If they can't believe, why ask them to believe? You know, that's the thing. So they want to put you in neutral. They want to take you away from the brink of woe and pull you in a place, and God will just wipe your mind clean for a little bit, like a shot of adrenaline. And now your chance to decide. Decide. And it wears off. And you've decided or not. You've chosen or you've rejected. That's a failure to believe in total depravity. That you're rotten to the core. You don't have it in you. The Bible says that. There's none good, not even one. It'd be silly for these men, these lepers, to take credit for their healing. I'll talk about how they might in today's mindset in a moment. When I played golf, I mostly hit good shots after I got good. Most of my shots were good. Sometimes I hit a shot into a tree, and the tree would kick the ball out onto the green by the pin. Now, mostly when I hit a good shot, people would say, "Good shot." If I hit a ball into the woods and the oak tree knocked it onto the green by the pin, I didn't get the same good shot because it was not a good shot. The oak tree did pretty well, but I didn't. So if the lepers would have said, yeah, he saw something in us that made him want to heal us. No, what he saw in you was leprosy, that you could not be healed. You could not get out of it. There was nothing you could do for it. And the Lord healed you. So secondly, our Lord heals the 10 lepers. Notice what he did. This is great. He tells them, when they ask him, verse 14, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now, Leviticus 14, it's not a book we delve into in our quiet times that often. Leviticus 14:2 says this. I'll read you a few verses. "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out to the outside of the camp. Thus the priest shall look, and if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper, Then the priest shall give orders to take two live clean birds and cedar wood and a scarlet string and hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed. The priest shall also give orders to slay the one bird in an earthenware vessel over running water. As for the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the live bird in the blood and the bird that was slain over the running water. He shall then sprinkle seven times the one who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the live bird go free over the open field. There's a lot of symbolism in that. But it's basically what you do after you're cleansed. So when Jesus said to the men, go show yourselves to the priest, it would be what you did after you were cleansed to confirm that you no longer had leprosy. Now, some skin infections were not leprous, and so the people were kind of put on in the penalty box. They were observed, and they'd come back, and they would look at it again, they would come back, and if it cleared up, they were said to not have leprosy, because you don't get over leprosy. It's just a skin infection. But others would be diagnosed as leprous, and they would be then unclean, and they would be isolated. So when Jesus told the lepers to go show the priest, he was already saying they were clean, and they became clean as they went on their way. I mean, it's beautiful that Jesus is telling them to do something before it's done, before the thing happens that would make them go to the priest, before they're clean. Go show yourself to the priest. And one of the ten, a Samaritan, we're told, and you never expected as much from a Samaritan as from a Jew, the Samaritan. And Jesus uses Samaritans a lot for that reason, is that the Jews should have known things from the enlightenment they had that the Samaritans might not know. But here, Samaritan notices that as he's going, he no longer has leprosy. Now, as a pastor, there are things I know because I've had this inundation from on high. This great wisdom given to me. And I'll tell you what I see here. Somebody's going to say, well, the reason they were healed is because they did something. Don't laugh. There is an urgency to protect free will. That is a powerful thing. We cannot remove man from the equation. Like I said before, it will mess up evangelism. People won't evangelize because they'll think only God can save and man has no part in it. So there'll be no urgency in man to believe. And when you appeal to them, you're just mocking them. And on and on and on it goes. So the free willers have to stick free will in here somewhere. So I know what they're saying. They'll say that they went. What did the leopards do to contribute to the process of healing? Well, preacher, I know you're a Calvinist, but let me tell you what they did. They went. If they had stood there and not gone, they would not have been healed of leprosy. Bless your heart. You see, that's how some people see things. It always has to be something to do with us. Got to be us. We must have done something, because otherwise, why did one person get saved and another person not get saved? Why is that? You can hear the same gospel as your neighbor, and your neighbor never come to Christ, and you come to Christ. What was the difference? You and him, something in him that God was displeased with, something in you that God was pleased with. God's already told us he's not pleased with any of us. We're all under sin. They went. You know, that's like saying I give credit to me for my recent laser surgery because I went. People want to hold on to self-glory. That's at the core of our being. That's what we want, self-glory. We want some credit. We want to be able to say that this helps me understand why I'm saved and these people over here aren't. Because I did something. I'm a certain character. You know what it's called? It's sola gratia. It is grace. It is mercy. And it's all in God and all to His glory. This happened literally when in the 1800s people started going forward in church. You know, there's a lot of people, if you tell a lot of Baptists today how long have people been going forward to get saved, they would say, well, Jesus called people forward to get saved. Mm-hmm. This happened in the 1800s with Charles Finney. And Spurgeon warned about it and said, no. You better not start connecting faith with going forward because they'll make a connection and weld them together. That's exactly what's happened. They did something. They went. The one significant thing in this story is that the one leper returned to give glory to God. Well, they all should have. The one goes back. There's not one moment of self-glory in this man. The moment he realized he had been healed, he went back and fell on his face, shouting loudly, praising God for his healing. Jesus wonders, verse 17, where the others are. Weren't there 10? Were there nine? You would think once they got healed, they'd all go back. Well, we don't know what they did. We just know they didn't go back. They're going to the priest. Jesus told them to go to the priest, so maybe they were still doing that. But priests can only look and examine whether something's happened. They can't make anything happen. They're judging it. Remember, the purpose of miracles is to draw people to God. It was not about you getting healed, primarily. That was nice, to be able to see again, to be able to walk again. A lot of people can see, a lot of people can walk, don't know the Lord. The point was to get you to know the Lord. Those were satisfied just with the physical outward healing. Great. This one man worshiped the Lord. Notice what Jesus said to this man that the others did not get. To this man, verse 19, he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Now, his faith didn't cause his healing. Jesus did that. He's gone to another level. The point of his healing now is his faith. His faith has been produced in this man. Jesus, of course, has healed. But he returned, verse 18, to give glory to God. His heart was changed. His heart was different. Romans 2:4 says the goodness of God, the kindness of God leads us to repentance. When God is kind to us, and He's kind all the time, it leads us to repentance, but not everybody repents. They don't get it. Their hearts aren't touched. God gives kindness all the time, and they don't do anything about it. This leper, all the lepers have the same thing. God, the same healing, and only one of them really took it to heart. Last point, glory to God alone. I was told by Pastor Bill Holland in 1974, I believe. Our Lord shares His joy, but not His glory. If you lead someone to Christ, you have joy, but not glory. Because you are not the author of that. God shares the joy, not the glory. We can't ask Herod about this. Acts 12:21 says, on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. I think we better give God the glory, unless you like dying from being eaten by worms. Here's a man who just took in the praises, took them upon himself. God didn't care for that. Shared glory is an abomination to God. God is a jealous God. Deuteronomy chapter 32, 21. They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. If I walk in the house and there, walk on into the bedroom, and right there above the bed, Cindy has placed a picture of Tom Selleck, Thomas Magnum. What is this ugly guy doing here? Why don't you put my picture up there? God is a jealous God in the right way, not petty jealous. God is just because we belong to God. Our lives are given to us for God, not for us. When we use our lives for ourselves, we are using that which God has given for Him. He's a jealous God. God's glory is absolute and exclusive. Romans 11, 36, of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything we do is to be for the glory of God. And Jude, verse 25, says, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. All the glory is God's. And we must maintain God's glory over self-glory. We know better than to be glorious in ourselves, but the world does not. And we can fall into it if we're not careful. All people want to do today is affirm fantasy. You're not loving people by affirming fantasy. Stand firm. The glory of God. The Methodist Church of Great Britain has made a decision. They've called for the cessation of using the phrase husband and wife, because some people have husband, and wife, and husband and dog, and wife and donkey, and whatever. So we shouldn't use husband and wife, because that would not be sensitive. Funny thing, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. Because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife. What? Each woman is to have her own husband. Why does God never get these memos? The husband must fulfill his duty to the wife, likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Wife, husband, wife, husband, wife, husband, husband, wife, husband. Where do these people get off on this stuff? They've said, do not use the words that God Himself has inspired by the Holy Spirit to use in the Bible, because they're not sensitive. Self-glory, this delusional default state of sinners. You know, I've never thanked myself for supper. Do you know why that is? Because I never made supper, as far as I can remember. Do you remember me ever making supper? That's to the credit of the person who made it. Cindy made it. My mom made it. My grandmother made it. I mean, it's not mine. So, people who are taking credit for things, for their salvation even, are not only wildly wrong, but wildly confident And you know there are people who are weird. You know, you see people weird. You used to have to go to the airport to see weird people. But now weird people just show up everywhere. They're dressed like, what is that? But they're confident. They must look good. They're parading it out. People aren't as smart as they think they are. When we do wedding vows, most couples insist on this little phrase, forsaking all others. I've suggested in times past, do you want me to put in there forsaking most others? And there have never been someone who wants that. We do also forsake all others and even ourselves in referring to who is the credit for our salvation. Lord, are we to say, Lord, you're mostly to glorify that I'm saved? Most of the glory is yours, Lord. No. Soli Deo Gloria. Glory to God alone. Let's pray. We thank you that you've done what we cannot do. It's sad that some people think they have some part in it when they don't. But we cannot do it. We didn't do it. We thank you, Lord, and give you all the glory that is only and always rightly yours. In Jesus' name, amen.